Well, 2 weeks ago, we started a series called Doctor's Report, which is looking at the account of Jesus' life written by Dr. Luke. We know it better today as Luke's Gospel, and he continued it in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Not many people realize that Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, even Paul. And he went about doing so in a very disciplined and orderly way, as you would expect and hope a doctor would. He says he investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write an orderly account for you, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you've been informed. And so our hope, as we study through this book, is that we would learn more of the truth. Not just truth as an abstract concept, but truth in terms of the man who claimed to be the truth, Jesus Christ, because this story is all about him. There's always a danger. Danger? There's always a danger when we are reading the Bible, and reading the stories in the Bible in particular, that we hear these stories in it, and we ask, who is this story about? And the answer we come back with very often is, me. We turn it into a sort of moral tale. Or we read about all these people, famous leaders like King David or Elijah or Moses or people of great faith like Ruth or Esther or Paul, or people with just a passing mention like Caleb or the thief on the cross, or maybe even sometimes the villains like Pharaoh or Ahab. And we put ourselves in their place and we imagine ourselves as the hero of the story. Now, don't get me wrong, there is lots that we can learn about ourselves in here. But we always start from an understanding that there is only one hero of every story in this book, and that hero is God. The whole book is about Jesus, and our aim is to learn about him and how he works. And through him, we can learn about ourselves. So we started last time looking at Luke 4, when Jesus started his ministry and announced his mission statement, why he was there, what was he going to do. And there was nothing moralistic or philosophical or abstract in what he said. These were just incredibly exciting words to a world that is full of real, concrete, felt pain. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. In other words, the kingdom of God starts now, and it's based around him. And he continues on through the rest of that chapter, and in fact for several chapters, traveling around the region, doing two things: proclaiming God's word, that is, telling people about who God is and about God's love and God's promises and God's desire to have a relationship with people, and showing God's love in real, practical ways, sometimes with miracles, sometimes just doing things in ways that nobody expected him to do, and building relationships with people nobody else wanted to. So today, we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 5. As before, please do fill in the gaps for yourselves during the week and read the bits we've not had time to study. Just as we come to read this, let's pray together. Our Father God, as we read your word now and we listen for what you're saying to us, please speak. Please open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. Work in us by your Spirit. Lord, we know that you've got something to speak to each one here. You know all our situations, our lives. And this is your living word. So use it now to challenge and encourage and renew and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Luke 5, 1-11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. For Simon, this had started as just an ordinary day. He'd been out on the lake fishing through the night without any success, so I'm guessing he was both tired and frustrated. But he was getting on with the normal routine, washing the nets to make sure that everything would be ready for the next night's fishing. But on this particular morning, Jesus has come down to the lakeside and begins to teach the crowds. I would love to know why Jesus chose that particular boat. The text in the NLT says he noticed two empty boats as if it were just random chance. But do you get the feeling that there was more to it than that? That he knew that this was Simon's boat. In all the fishing boats, in all the towns, in all the world, Jesus chose to step into Peter's. But whether it was by chance or design, incidentally, sorry, I'm realizing I'm doing this already. I keep switching between Simon and Peter, and this text mostly talks to him about Simon, but I keep thinking of him as Peter. It's the same guy. If I call him both, don't get confused. Whether it was by chance or design, it's there in the midst of the routine, the normal, the everyday, that Jesus comes to meet Simon. Because Jesus starts exactly where we are. He meets us in the ordinary and waits to see if we will notice him. Think of the other times, some of the other times that God has met with people in the Bible. Moses walking along with his sheep, as he's done countless times before, absolutely normal day, and he has an encounter with God at the burning bush, just doing what he normally did. Gideon, beating out wheat. Admittedly, he was doing it in a wine press because he was hiding from the enemy soldiers, but he was just trying to get on with everyday life. And God meets him there, sends an angel to speak to him and changes his life completely. Samuel, a young boy, trying to get a night's sleep, except that he keeps getting woken up by a voice calling to him. And it turns out that it's God who's calling. Saul in the New Testament, who becomes Paul, traveling to Damascus to hunt down the followers of Jesus, blinded by a great light thrown off his horse, and he has an encounter with Jesus himself. All these people just getting on with whatever they normally do, in their workplace, in their homes, wherever they are, God meets them. In the ordinariness of whatever it is that they're doing, God wants to come and meet with us where we are, if only we would notice him. Very often we have an idea of God as being quite separated from the world, quite apart from it, and that the times when he comes and actually interacts with the world and with us are unusual. But I have a feeling that God is doing much more around us than we ever see. God interacting with the world is the normal, not the abnormal. If only we would glimpse him, if only we would recognize him, what an impact that would have. Sometimes, just sometimes, God announces his presence with trumpets and angels and fanfares and the full works. In fact, according to what the Bible says about angels, even just one angel would be pretty awe-inspiring. But God doesn't usually seem to do that. He just comes into the ordinary and waits for us to notice him. And I wonder if that's about training us to become more sensitive to his presence and his prompting and his leading. To what extent are you actively looking out for God in the ordinary situations around you? But back to Jesus and the story we're in. And we've got to say that this is a really strange story. What happens is that a professional, experienced fisherman gets advice on how to fish from a visiting preacher who trained as a carpenter. And the advice he gets is ridiculous advice. Go out and fish again in the middle of the day when all the fish are at the bottom of the lake, not at the top. Even stranger than the advice is the fact that Simon actually takes the advice. He's tired, he's frustrated. Without so much as a by your leave, Jesus has just interrupted Peter's work, climbed into his boat, and is using it as a floating pulpit. And presumably the crowd that is now surrounding Jesus on the lakeside is now trampling around, getting in the way of the nets that Simon had been washing. All Simon's instincts are probably to tell Jesus to go and boil his head and mind his own business. But this isn't actually the first time that Simon has met Jesus. Sometime before, you can read about it at the end of chapter 4, Jesus had gone to Simon's home and healed his mother-in-law. And there's almost a law that says I should tell a mother-in-law joke here, but I'm going to resist that. So maybe Simon was thinking back to that, wondering just who this extraordinary man Jesus was. And he thought, it sounds like crazy advice. But maybe I should just go with it. Give it a try. Maybe this guy is worth trusting again. Jesus often invites us to go against the world's wisdom and do something foolish, if only we would trust him. I suspect for most of you, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know when I say that. But if we're honest, no matter how well we know that up here, no matter how many times we've heard that, it doesn't mean that we find it putting it into practice any easier. All our training, all our conditioning is not to do things that don't make obvious sense. The only thing that makes doing that any easier is actually doing it. In other words, every time you hear God telling you to do something and you actually do it, it makes it slightly easier the next time. And equally, every time you hear God prompting you about something and you ignore it, it makes it that much harder to do what God says to do next time. Trusting Jesus takes exercise. Anyone here go to a gym? One person, oh, a few, not many. Gyms are terrible places. I try and avoid them at all costs. Occasionally the urge gets me. A few years ago, I joined a gym. I've been to gyms before. I've been to gyms since. But this particular one was new to me. And I went along for an introductory session. And when I got there, instead of being pointed to the machines and told to get on with it, I was actually given a personal trainer for the day, or for my hour anyway. And he spent some time finding out about me and my lifestyle and what I ate and how much exercise I did. And then he took me around the various pieces of equipment. And on each one, whether it was a treadmill or a cycling machine or a weights or whatever, he would set me going at what appeared to me to be a very low level. And each time I would look at this and think, I'm sure I can go faster or push harder or lift more than that. And each time, within about 2 minutes, even at the low level he'd started me at, I'd be panting and sweating and gasping for breath. My instructor knew that I had to start easy and work up to bigger things. And Jesus is starting Simon on something relatively easy here. As time goes on, he's going to ask Simon to exercise that trust and faith a lot more. And in fact, we'll see that before the story is finished. But for now, a spot of fishing is just what he needs. So Simon goes out with his crew, shaking his head at what a waste of time this is going to be. But very rapidly, their attitude turns to one of amazement. His nets have fish in them. Not just a few fish, but so many fish that the nets began to burst. So he yells for his friends James and John to come out in their boat too. And there are still so many fish that their two boats are almost overwhelmed. Now, what's this about? Is Jesus just giving Simon an insider tip on where the fish are? Or is there something more than this going on here? Is he trying to teach Simon something a bit more significant than fishing? Just have a think about Simon for a minute. I've no doubt that Simon, for all his skills, had a very limited, very confined view of his own life and his own future. He was a fisherman. He had always been a fisherman. He always would be a fisherman. His retirement plan was to be a fisherman. But Jesus comes along and bursts open his plans, just like he bursts open Simon's nets. Jesus was saying to him, Simon, I've got something bigger for you, something new. You've made your plan. You thought you could just keep on fishing for the rest of your life. You might have thought that plan was fine. But I've burst those plans, just like I've burst your nets. I've got a new plan for you. One of our favorite pastimes in the 21st century is shopping for new clothes. I do not like shopping for new clothes. Frankly, it's something that I find tedious and boring. But every now and then, Lindsay or the kids will tell me that I'm just looking too disreputable. And so I go off and find a new pair of trousers or shoes or whatever. When I am driven to that desperate extreme, I often head up to TK Maxx in Stratton because they've got quite a good range of things at reasonable prices, and I can usually persuade some member of my family to come with me there as my fashion advisor, which I need to do because if I was left to my own devices, they would all refuse to be seen with me. So we walk around the store and collect a pile of possible items that I don't think are hideous and they don't think are ridiculous and that the labels claim should fit me. And I take this pile of clothes into the changing rooms. And it's there, of course, that I discover that nothing fits quite right. They're all just slightly too short or too long or too tight or too wide or too different to me. And because it's TK Maxx, they don't have the same thing in lots of different sizes. It's just the thing that you've got or nothing. So I try to squeeze into them, but it quickly becomes clear that they just don't fit. How often, as followers of Jesus, do we try to squeeze into plans that you think are right, that you think are the right ones for your life, well, all the time Jesus is saying, no, look, I've got something different for you. I have a plan for your life that fits perfectly because it's my plan for your life. Jesus is saying to Peter in this story, just as he says to every one of us, I have a plan and a purpose that fits you perfectly. Why don't you come and try it? I think it's really interesting that in the process of Jesus showing Simon about a different plan for his life, Simon had to go through what seemed to be a complete disaster. We read this story and we think Simon must have been delighted to get so many fish. But we're missing the point. In the process of getting these fish, his boat is overwhelmed, his nets are torn. How is he going to fish without his nets? Sometimes we go through life-changing situations that at the time seem like incredible crises. It might be to do with your job. It might be illness. It might be a relationship. It might be to do with your children or your parents. All sorts of things happen to us. I'm not dismissing them. They can be really difficult times to go through. But whatever it is, God is saying, I've still got a plan for you. I've still got a purpose for you. However the shape of your life is changing, you can trust me that you have a future that I can see. That this crisis will lead to opportunities for the kingdom of God. God's vision for your life is bigger than the nets you're fishing with at the moment. Meanwhile, Simon has just caught a glimpse, just a tiny glimpse, of what's going on here and who he might be dealing with. And he falls to his knees in awe. His boat was overwhelmed earlier, and now he is overwhelmed. I don't think Simon fully understands who Jesus is yet, but clearly he recognizes that he's in the presence of someone very special, someone anointed by God. Lord, please leave me, he says. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. See, Simon knows who and what he himself is. He recognizes himself as someone who is simply not worthy to be around a man of God. Surely God would want to have nothing to do with an everyday sinner, a common man, an ordinary fisherman, someone who hadn't been bright enough or dedicated enough to learn the scriptures and follow one of the rabbis. That's what every Jewish parent dreamt of for their children. To that extent, at least, Simon is a failure. He's a bit of a second-class lad, really. His past, his childhood, his history up to that point defines him as a failure. Someone that God might love in an abstract sort of way, but who certainly isn't going to be of use to God. And along comes Jesus and redefines Simon's future. From now on, Jesus says, you're going to be fishing for people. From now on, what you did before and what you were before isn't the point. You are no longer defined by your past, Simon. From now on, there is a new plan for your life. Now, we read that and we think, wow, that's great. Lucky old Simon. And it is great. Of course it's great. Nothing could be better. Nothing could be more important for him or for any of us. But let's acknowledge one thing. That's scary. That's why Jesus starts his reply to Simon by saying, don't be afraid. Because Jesus is asking Simon to leave behind his old life and start a new one. It's not the invitation that's scary. It's what we have to leave behind. No matter how limited our life might have been up to that point, no matter how frustrating, no matter how much we've wrestled with guilt or pain or whatever, that's the life we know. No matter how much we know up here that the money and the stuff and things we have don't really satisfy, that's what we've experienced up to now. And yet Jesus says, leave it all behind. I've got something better for you. That's scary. That's the choice Simon was faced with. Repair his nets, keep on going with his old life, with a bonus of the biggest catch of fish that he'd ever made, or leave the fish to rot in the sun, set aside everything he thought he knew, and take a wild, crazy, foolish gamble to follow Jesus with no idea where it would lead. Verse 11, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. That's the choice we all have to make. If you haven't decided to follow Jesus yet, that is the biggest choice of your life. But Jesus says, just as he did to Simon, don't be afraid. If you already know Jesus, there may still be a choice for you there. What's God saying to you to do? Where's he telling you to go? Who's he asking you to speak to? What foolish idea does he keep putting into your head? Don't be afraid, he says. Leave the fish and the nets behind. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God of new things, of new plans, of perfect plans, and complete purposes. And although it is scary leaving aside, leaving behind all that we know of life, all the plans that we've made ourselves, your plans are so much better. Lord, I pray that you would be working in people's hearts right now, this morning, for those here who don't yet know you, that you would challenge them to make that foolish leap to find a new plan and a new purpose that comes from you that would fit perfectly. And I pray for those of us who know you already, who are going through the usual battle of wanting to serve you but being scared because of the uncertainty and the foolishness and the challenge of it all. Lord, work in our hearts to help us to exercise that muscle of faith and trust in you, because we want to follow you wherever you lead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.